Okay, let's begin. Let's start with our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim V'Natan Lanu Et Torato Baruch atah Molchein HaTolam. The great for that parsha left with Torah, an amazing, wonderful parsha, another new beginning, where Abraham is called to service at the age of 75, even though he had already been somebody who recognized God, taught about God, knew about God, and brought other people to God. He was now called directly by God. What's interesting is the way it starts out on page 55. It looks innocuous enough in the English. And the very first words that just start out in verse 1, why don't we just read those? Patricia, would you just read those first few words? Okay, that's it. Hashem said to Abraham. Hashem speaks to a lot of different people, and different words are used. This was a comment from the commentator, the Maravim, who predates the use of a concordance or a computer program where you can find where words are said anywhere in the Tanakh, anywhere in the Bible, and he just knows that. He just knew that. And he says, this is used in 4 places, 2 places, 1 place, 6 places, and then he just knows that. So anyway, this is very interesting. Good morning, Muhammad. So when it starts out here, Vayomer Hashem El Avram, that God says to Abraham, that it's also look at what words are not used, because there's another word that is used in Hebrew to refer to speaking to somebody. So there is Lemur, or Vayomer, which is to say. There's also Vidaber. Vidaber Adonai El Avram. It could have said, and God spoke to Moshe, to Abraham, using the word Vayidaber instead of this word here, Vayomer. They both mean to speak. So one idea is that this is the beginning of Abraham's relationship with Hashem was really like a new creation. And we are seeing the same word used in the creation of this relationship with Abraham and the beginning of the Jewish people that we saw in the very beginning of Bereshit, where it says, and God said, let there be. And all of those forms of speaking were all also in the form of Vayomer. And God said. And God said, let there be light. God said, etc. So this word is the word of relationship and is a hint to us of going back to creation, and that God is starting a new creation with the creation of Abraham. So now we have seen that we have the Reshit creation. Then last week we had a new creation with Noah after the flood. And now there's going to be no more destruction of humanity by water. We know that's one of the promises that God made. But we are now seeing another new creation. But how do we know it's a new creation? By this word that is used for speaking to Abraham, the word Vayomer. The other hint for us is all of the other places in Tanakh where it says, and God says to somebody. So, for example, to Moshe, or to any of the other people where it says, and God said to so-and-so, it is always preceded with some other event. Like, after these things, God said to so-and-so, or following the whatever. There's always an antecedent event, situation, circumstance, then not prompt God, but then prompt the conversation where God says, and God says to the person. Abram is the exception to this in the entire Torah. If the God said to Abram, it's out of the blue. We don't have any other previous conversation. It's not anything that was left from last week's parsha. There was no previous conversation. It's as if it was a continuing conversation where that requires no introduction. And God said to Abram, but don't you want to have an introductory thing? And then, God saw that Abram was an amazing person and full of chesed and understood him, and so he decided to speak to Abram and bring him into relationship. Nothing. And God spoke to Abram and said to him. So it just starts out like that. It's supposed to be abrupt in that way, but abrupt in a good way. Signal this is a new creation. This is something new that's happening. We're starting over again. Yet, once again, hopefully the third time is the charm of creation of the relationship that God wants to have with humanity through Abraham. So So that is where we are starting in this parsha.
In a Tuesday afternoon class of Stewart's Experience, we talked about a lot of things having to do with the word leslapa and the gematria that is involved in that word, hinting at fulfilling potential. And I'm going to actually leave that aside but for a moment, and let's say we have time at the very end, we can go back to it. But the gematria, even of just the word leslapa, is if you take the lamed, which is equal to 30, and the chaf is equal to 20. So what is that together? Higher math, 30 plus 20. Okay, you have the same letters repeated again, because look in the Hebrew. Even if you don't know Hebrew, you can just look visually where it says the title of the parsha, and it says Parshat Lech Lecha in the bold print at the top. You can see that those two words are the same. Lech Lecha, and so it's 30 plus 20, 30 plus 20. So altogether we would have 100. Okay, so says Lech Lecha, when Avram is given the command to go for yourself, go, you need to go and you need to leave, this Lech Lecha, that this 100 is also represents the age at which Abraham is going to have Yitzchak. So even though he is only 75 years old now, he is young, that in 25 years he will have Yitzchak. Now sometimes when we think that we're on our path to growth and development and really going somewhere, we'd like to see more instant results than wait 25 years and you'll see the fruits of your efforts. Like, if it's not happening right now so I can connect the dots immediately, I feel like, oh, nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. And yet we see in the very promise and command that Avram is given of Lech Lecha is a hint, and like nothing, it's not going to really come to the fruition that you're hoping for another 25 years until you're 100. So Avram has to wait. So he was 100 years old when Yitzchak was born. It's also that it is also a hint of how long he's going to live, which will be another 100 years. Okay, so it's both the age at which he will have Yitzchak and the age, additional years he's going to be given for this new journey. Because he's 75 now, and he gets another 100 years for this rest of his journey, and he dies at the age of 150. So all of this is embedded just in the word Leslachot. The Lech Lecha also means, you can see, whether it was, just continue on, Patricia, just for the next few words in that sentence. Okay, go for yourself. Because Lech means go, and Lecha means go to you. To you. So that it's understood as it means go for yourself. However, the word can also be read as Lech, Lech. Now, if I say to somebody, Lech, Lech, what am I conveying to them? Go, go, and by repeating, what do I learn from that? I really want you to go, go, go. Not just like, oh, my God. It's like, go, go. And what does it imply on the person, on the part of the person who's hearing it? Urgency. And if I have to tell you twice, what does that mean? I'm sorry? It's really important. And if I didn't go the first time you told me, why would that be? Why did I go? Hesitation. Okay. Why should I go? Why should I go? I'm totally happy. Abraham is totally happy where he was. So in order to go to this new place that would get Abraham to this new great level for all these promises to be fulfilled for him, he had to leave his, literally leave his comfort zone. He had to go from where he was. And it involved a lech, lech, go, go. Lech lecha, go to yourself. Lech lecha, gematria, you will have another 100 years in order to fulfill the next level of your life. At 100, another 25 years, at the age of 100, you will see the results of the promise that I am beginning to fulfill for you. This is a long-term proposition, and it's urgent. So usually think, okay, so if I have to wait another 25 years, so what difference does it make if I go today, tomorrow, next week, I'll start next month, maybe the New Year's, the Chinese New Year's, or, you know, whatever. Tomorrow, the mañana factor. And this is the anti-mañana factor, which means tomorrow, for those who don't know. Mañana por la mañana, tomorrow in the morning. This is not tomorrow. Go now. Lech lecha. Lech, lech. Go, go. So in those two words, you can't get too much shorter words in Hebrew than to have all of that embedded. Now, how many of you are familiar already with the idea of the what's embedded in the letters from the spelling of the word of Lech Lecha? I know we did it a number of years ago, but okay, let's do it again. Does that mean let's do it again? Okay, for this, you can either use your good imagination or you can write it down. If Hebrew is comfortable for you to write down, then you can write it down. The whole purpose of why any of us are here, including Avraham, is to fulfill our potential. The only reason we're here, fulfill our greatest potential. And it's a journey, and it's an effort, and it's a process. So it's embedded in the Lech Lecha as well. This is like everything I needed to know, I learned from Parshat Lech Lecha. Truly. Okay, when you look at, and now you can look at the Hebrew, and even again, if you don't know Hebrew, it doesn't matter, but look at those letters. Can everyone find the bold letters on the Hebrew side where it says Parshat Lech Lecha at the top? Okay, if you're sitting next to someone and want to point it out to them so they can see the Lech and the Lecha, it's the design that looks like it's repeating itself. Is everybody comfortable there? Okay, so those letters that spell Lech Lecha, the only two letters we're going to talk about. The letter Lamet is the first letter. And the letter Chaf is the final letter. Okay, so Lamed Chaf, Lamed Chaf. When you see the word Lech Lecha, you see the letter Lamed, you see the letter Lamed. But when I say the word Lamed, there's some other letters that are being heard but not seen. What letters are those? Mem and Dalet, or M and D if you're doing it in English. Okay, so Lamed is seen as just the Lamed, but it's heard, and we know that those other letters are part of it as well. So there's a Mem and Dalet in there. Those letters, though, are not seen. So in Gematria, in numerical analysis, those are called the pregnant letters of the visible letter. So the pregnant letters of the letter Lamed, which is the seen letter, the unseen letters, but the heard letters, are Mem and Dalet. Okay, so now just picture in the space of that Lamed, just like a little mem and a little dalet. The letter chaf, so what you see is the cha, but there's a letter that you're not seeing, but you're hearing. Chaf. What is that? A fe, or the f sound, okay? So the pregnant letters, so the letter chaf is fe. Now we have a repetition because Lamed Chaf is going to repeat itself in the next word too. It's exactly the same. The pregnant letters are Mem and Dalet of the Lamed and the Fe and the Chaf. So, okay, mouthful tub on that. All right, the letters are pregnant. Okay, the letters are pregnant. Every letter is pregnant. Okay, because every letter is a letter that doesn't have another letter in addition. You can take examples. The letter Shin. Okay, that is the and then Shin, it is a nun, and that's the pregnant letter. So what does it mean to be pregnant? For those who have been pregnant, tired. Yes, nauseous, weight gain. Okay, you give your body over for a project that you're like, very surprised you did that. So I say, under construction, I didn't have nothing to do with this, but like, I just live here. Okay, and then my body, and so does somebody else. The idea of pregnancy is to bring about potential. You take something that represents potential of egg and sperm to create a new person. And it's pretty bizarre that a new person can come out of you. Having been pregnant with both a boy and a girl, it seems a lot more normal to be able to give birth to a girl, because that seems kind of like a cloning type thing. But to give birth to a boy, that is weird. Okay, that's really weird. Really cute, but very weird. Okay, so the idea you can give birth to something brand new that has potential and that grows inside of you and is quite a long process that cannot be short-circuited, that has to go according to a certain developmental process. That's pregnancy. So pregnancy is called good because it has the ability to take something at potential and realize the potential. The place where that happens is inside a rechem, inside a womb. The womb that grows, your skin may not totally keep up, there goes stretch marks, but basically it does keep up to expand in order to accommodate that which is growing inside. So the power of that, the magnificence of both the protection, the nurturing, the the shelter, the everythingness of that, it's all about what's pregnancy. So pregnancy is a huge concept which God has given us the ability to experience either directly or indirectly, to understand and appreciate what does it mean to be pregnant with possibility and potential. It means a lot of hard work. It means a lot of effort. It means a journey. It means a process. It means that something great can come from something that looks like nothing to begin with. And it looks very strange from the outside looking in. Even having been pregnant, when I see extremely pregnant women who are ready to give birth, I'm like, how are they walking around? Pregnant women defy the laws of physics, which say they should be less flat on their face by having that much weight, that the whole body has to change the center of gravity, go versus that all of it. Pregnancy. So say these letters are pregnant, they represent pregnancy. So let's take a look at the letters that are the pregnant letters. Now we look at the gematria, the numerical equivalent of those pregnant letters. We already looked at the gematria of the Lamed and Tav and saw the hundredness of it, about the hundred. You have 100 more years to fill your destiny with this new potential, and you will be 100 when Isaac is born, who represents the fulfillment of the part of the promise that God made. But now let's take the Mem and the Dalet and the Fay. So Mem, that number equals 40. Okay? I'll say the harder one. Dalet equals 4. Very good. I'll bet Gimel Dalet, 4. The Fay equals... How much is that? There we go. Let me figure it out. Okay, Samach is 60, Ayin is 70, Samach Ayin Fay is 80. Is that right? 124. So if the first lech is 124, then what's the second lechah? The same, okay? So same letters. So 124 plus 124 is going to give you a wonderful magic number.
248.
What is 248? Positive mitzvot. We have 613 mitzvot. There are 365 prohibitions to keep us safe from all things that will harm us and get in our way from fulfilling our potential. And the 248 positive mitzvot allow us to fulfill our potential in this world. That's what they're designed for. Nothing more and nothing less. Those 248, that's the pregnant, that's the potential that Abraham was being given with this Lech Lecha command. The 248 is like, what is our potential? So each of us has our own unique potential as individuals, and we have a general potential as Jewish people that we are supposed to fulfill, which is to be in the image of God. And the phrase, in the image of God, is B'Tselem Elohim. The phrase B'Tselem Elohim, the gematria of that is 248. So what was Abraham being sent to do? Is, I want you to fulfill your potential through the 248 mitzvot so that you can manifest the complete Tselem Elohim, the complete image of God in this world. Not a potential. Well, I think about being in the image of God, but I'm not actually in the image of God. Like, to become it, to be pregnant with it, and to fulfill that potential. The number 248 is also the description of that process, which is because it's in the form that the gematria of the word rechem, which means womb, is also 248. So we have this 248 concept of you will become who you are meant to become within the context of these 248 mitzvot, which are a rechem for you. They are a womb for you to help you become who you are meant to be in this world. And it's going to become manifested in your name. Because Abraham's name gets changed. We see it right here at the beginning. Vayomer Hashem El Abraham. Starts out Aleph Resh Mem. And then his name gets, it's like, you're going to have a big name change. So what's your big name change? If someone's going to get a big name change for a big change in their destiny, a big change in their past, a big change of everything. Any ideas? What kind of name are you going to give them? Like a name. Like the savior of the world, God's gift to humanity. You know, something, you're going to get some big name. What does he get? A letter. He's like, we're going to take our Brahm, and now to really get you to the place where you need to be, we're going to add a hey to your name. and now you'll be Abraham. But, okay, that doesn't sound like you necessarily got something so great. However, even the addition of this letter of hey, and there's lots to learn about just why that letter and the numerical equivalent, is if you go through now of what Abraham's name is in Gematria with the addition of the hey, I don't even need to tell you what it's going to equal. 248. So his name, which is our destiny, when you change your name, you change your destiny, and when you know your name, you can follow your destiny and become who you were meant to be. But it couldn't be any clearer. You are now 248. Your name is 248. The mitzvot are 248. The pregnant letters, which talk about the hidden potential in the command I'm giving you, Lachlecha, are 248. The image of God, to be manifested through the process of a rechem, of a womb, that the 248 mitzvot do exactly that. If the baby says, you know, I don't really like being in here. You know, it's kind of print. It's kind of dark. It's kind of whatever. But this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. This is your life. This is what is enabling you to grow and to flourish. You may not be able to see it. You may not always recognize it. This is your life. Those 248 positive folks allow us, enable us, and guide us in the development of who we are meant to be in this world. And it is a process. It is a pregnancy. It's not automatic. It takes time to see the results of our efforts. It is the opposite of our society's passion with quick results and, like, if I don't see it now, then it must not be happening. All of this is in Lachlecha, and when Abraham's name is changed and he gets that magic addition of 5 to his name, he goes from 243, not sure what 243 is, I'm sure it's something, but it's not 248. So when his name is changed, it doesn't sound like anything amazing happened to him, but he was just transformed completely by having that addition to his faith. So now, this mission that he's been given, it wasn't just like, you know what, you need to move to greener pastures. It's not about that. It's about you need to go for yourself, to yourself, because if we don't become who we are meant to become in this world, it doesn't really matter what else we do. If everything else is like incidental and nice, but not what we were meant to do.
I get confused about timing because there's most of the time afterwards to be shown or written down before.
Very good question. Go ahead. Go ahead with the question. Very good question. So our matriarchs and patriarchs observed the Torah before it was given officially as a covenant for the Jewish people.
So is this part of the angel?
This is a very good question. It's not part of the angel teaching the Torah. This was that Abraham was a keen and objective observer of reality. And that the Torah, all of the mitzvot, if we paid attention and could clearly see without bias as we looked around the world, we would discern the mitzvot. It's just because we tend not to that we need to have it written down for us so we can do it. So it might be, why does that's not a good question. Never mind. We need to be taught it because God can't wait that long for us to figure it out.
He can figure it out.
He perceived God and he was objective. Because most of us are not objective. We have what we want to do. And so I have what I want to do is my filter then for how I see the world and what I'm willing to do and what I'm willing not to do. So I want to do what I want to do. Abraham was like, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I perceive the reality of God wanting me to do. And that is, those are the mitzvot. So it says, it's actually a very interesting description. It says that Abraham's rabbis were his kidneys. My father-in-law is a retired nephrologist, which is a kidney specialist. I was so happy to tell him that. What does that mean? What is the purpose of the kidney? Filter and purify. Okay, the toxins in, out, black, which is good. He had clarity and was able to identify what was true and what was false, what was good and what was bad, what was right and what was wrong. And then Chloe says, so it says his rabbis were his kidneys, that he had that power of clarity. And that's what he taught. So then he observed what, you know, like when you learn something and then it was like so clear to him that it's like, it's obvious. It's just obvious. So that's a great question of how he knew that. And then it gets formalized to all of us as a covenant, then with the giving of Torah. Then we are obligated to it. So he was not obligated to it. They just did it anyway. Okay, excellent question. Okay, questions about this thrilling idea about this 248. If you ever need a good luck number, just pick that. That'll be good for you. I don't believe so. However, now that I have on my computer a gemoculator, I could actually put that number in, and it will pick out any word in the Torah or any word in the Tanakh that has that equivalency. I don't believe that there are other names that I remember hearing about, but that doesn't matter. So it's a great question. Yes, Rechem. Yes, Resh is 200, Chet is 8, and Mem is 40. So we say that God has is Hashem mirachem al habriot, that Hashem wounds all of creation. It's like God is the womb of creation. And for those who are always concerned about feminine imagery, I'm not sure how much more feminine you could get than that. God is the womb of creation. You're like, well, that's actually kind of weird. But it's very safe and protecting feelings. Like, you're in God's womb. Like, where else would you want to be? You're in deep protection. Okay. So Abraham is sent out, and this is his call. God called Abraham because Abraham called on God. So this relationship, unlike with Noah, where I should say, unlike with Adam, where it was a given, the relationship, like you were just created by God, before you know that God, because you were just created by God, a given, and how that can go wrong. Noah, who was chosen by God to be saved, and that did end up going so well at the end. So now God is on plan C, which is, I'm going to wait for somebody to recognize me with me doing nothing, and then we can start a something. So that's how this relationship starts. We were choosing by Abraham, which then results in the being chosen by God. So when people say we are the chosen people, but it's like, who chose first? Like, we chose first, and then God chose us. It wasn't like, you know, a random, like, pin the tail on the donkey. Okay, it's you. It wasn't like that. And we were chosen because we did the choosing. All right. God gives Abraham promises and blessings, and then the story continues on. But I want to talk about a specific part when Abraham becomes a little bit discouraged about what is going to happen to him, because he doesn't have any progeny yet. He doesn't really, even though God promises him that his descendants will be great, he doesn't have any children. So he does get discouraged. So if you want to turn to page 67, we're going to focus here. And we're going to start, I just want to talk about two things here. First of all, we're going to go to verse 2. And Avram said, and let's go there. And Margaret, would you like to read that verse 2 for us?
And Avram said, my Lord Hashem.
You say both, Hashem Elohim in this case, because the Hebrew is Adonai Elohim.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. What can you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the source of my health is the damaging Eliezer?
Okay, that's Eliezer. That's okay, that's all right. Okay, so Abram is saying, like, you're telling me, which is in the previous verse, I am a shield for you, your reward is very great, I have a lot to give you. And Abram is really questioning God, saying, what are you going to give me? I don't have a child. This experiment isn't going anywhere because there's nobody to inherit from me here. And it says the steward of my house is Eliezer, who is a non-Jew. So that's not going to really help. And then Abram says, in case God hadn't noticed, you have given me no offspring, and see, my steward inherits me. So like the only person, like just a legal thing, if he
very close, so he Otto would have given everything to Eliezer. But then he notices it says dot, 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 and then suddenly in verse 4, let's take a look at that. Jen, if you would like to read verse 4 for us.
Suddenly the word of Hashem came to him, saying, that one will not inherit you. Only them that shall come first from within you shall inherit.
Okay, great. So, what is God reassuring Avram about? You are going to have a child. And it's not that, don't worry about Eliezer. And then the next part is where we are going to focus the rest of our time. And this is from Ashir from Shira Smiles. And he says in the next verse, Laura, can you give your, you have your reading glasses, page? Oh, okay, that's verse 5. Okay, this is where we're going to focus. Thank you. And so Abraham has this concern about having children. I don't have children. I'm not having children. What do you give me? If you notice, you haven't given me any children. And then it says suddenly, very quickly, the word of Hashem comes to him saying, that one will not inherit you. It's not going to be Eliezer. Only him that will come forth from within you. It'll be your child shall inherit you. And then this next verse doesn't really exactly make so much sense. And he took him outside and gaze now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. What do you normally read? That's what you think that God is trying to tell Abram here. Right, because he says, and count them. And it says, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. The average person would say, he brought me outside to look at the stars so I can see that there are so many stars, that's how many, that's what my descendants are going to be. Okay, beautiful. And on the surface level, that is what it is. However, we're going to look at it at several levels, of course, more deeply to see what else is being communicated here. When it says, and he took him outside, this is a very strange word. It's in the Hebrew, it's vayotzei oto hachutza. God took him outside. Now, if you're in your tent, do you need God to take you outside of your tent? What would you normally think would happen? Yeah, God could say, go outside. Not, I will take you outside. Like, I don't need God to take me. I mean, yes, we all need God to do everything for us, but that's overdoing it in this context. He didn't say, go outside and look at the stars. It says, God took him outside. So Rashi, our greatest commentator, just jumps on that immediately to say, what does that mean? Vayotzei oto hachutza. He took him outside. It doesn't even say he took him bachutz. He took him, like you say, go bachutz, go outside. This is vayotzei oto hachutza, which means it's like outside of something, to the outside. Of what? Outside of himself, for sure, and outside of something even more significant, which is, I'm taking you outside of the stars. So what was this whole conversation that Abraham was having with God? It says Abraham was an astrologer, in addition to an astronomer and a keen observer of reality. He knew by the stars that he and Sarai were not destined to have children. But stars got this. We are not having children. That is not our destiny. Not happening. God says, I'm taking you outside of that system. You're right. According to the stars, you're not supposed to have children, and you're not going to have children. What's going to happen later is I'm going to change your name, and Avram and Sarai are not supposed to have children, but Avraham and Sarah are, because that's different. You change your name, you change your destiny, you change the whole thing. And even above and beyond that, you are outside of the influence and the impact of the mazalot, of the heavens of the stars, like we say mazalot. You are outside of that. I'm taking you outside of that destiny directly to the source. You will have a new destiny. Vayomer habetna, look towards the heavens, hashamayma. To the heavens. Now, it's not just look at the sky, but it says looking to the heavens, meaning Avinu Sheba Shemayim, our Father in heaven, look towards thee as the source.
who gives the stars their power? God gives stars the power, and I do give the stars power, and the stars do have impact. They're part of the flow of divine energy into the world does come through the stars and through other things as well. All the things that idolaters led off track and began worshiping directly, those are true. Those are powers that God put into the world. It's like a whole series of levels of different powers that bring divine power into our finite world. And the most obvious one that has power that is visible are the heavenly bodies. And it's true. That's true. However, you, Avram, you're outside of that. You need to habet na hashamayma. You look now. And when he says, it's interesting because it says gaze now, habet na. We talked about that word na before, that it also means please, and the same gematria as amen, that it means please. Please look towards the heavens. Please look now. And it's not like look now. It's look now in the sense of urgency, of importance and significance. It's important and significant for you to see that your destiny is coming from a higher place, and that's where you need to be. That's what it says, he took him outside. He didn't need God walking outside of his tent and to go look at the stars. Anybody goes outside to look at the stars and is overwhelmed by how amazing and beautiful and numerous they are. So then when he says, Habet na hashamayma, look now towards the stars, uspor hakofavim in tofel, and count that this is kind of like a weird thing. Count the stars if you can. He says, of course you can't count the stars. It's an interesting commentary by Rashi says that Abraham did exactly what God said. He began to try to count the stars. He said, okay, one, two, three, four. Why did he start to count the stars? Why did he try to, even though it was impossible? Say it again. Exactly. You tell me to count the stars, even if it doesn't seem possible? I'm doing what you said. And in response to that, if God says to him, so shall your offspring be. Your offspring, Abraham, are going to be star counters. They're going to be the ones who follow the word of God, even when it seems impossible. Like, who would do this? Who would follow these commandments? People say, that, you know, I have friends who have converted, and people say to them, Jewish people say to them, why would you want to convert to Judaism? You would have a plenty good, nice life. Why are you doing this? Like, you're going to restrict yourself, what you eat, where you go, how you dress, what you say, your business, your money, your this, your that. You're going to do that to yourself? Like, who needs it? Do you know if there are billions of people on the planet who are living a perfectly fine life without that? Why would you do that? Because, this will be your co-UDS archive. This will be how your descendants are going to be forever and ever. The Jewish people are going to be, God says, you count stars, I'm counting stars. Can I actually count the number of stars? Maybe yes, maybe no, but I'm not giving up. If someone's supposed to do something, I'm doing it. So this is what God was responding, saying, this shall, so shall your offspring be. It's not just the quantity. It was the act of counting as what it means to count. The quantity also, which is numerous beyond count. That being said, we're also told the Jewish people always be a small number compared to all the other nations. So it really has more to do with being a star counter as being following God's word. Like, I'm telling you to do something, and it seems like this is not going to work for me. You know, this isn't going to work for me. It's like, well, you just star so the grains of sand, lots of different ideas about that. One is, have you ever tried counting grains of sand? I mean, I'm saying star sand, you're talking about infinite. But there's a big difference between stars and sand. So what's different about, besides the ones up there and ones down here, what's the difference between the stars and the sand in relationship to one another? What's the relationship between one star and another? The stars are, you know, millions or whatever miles apart from each other. This alludes to the uniqueness of every Jewish person is like a star. So you say, you're a star? You're like, oh, you're a star. It's like, you're unique, you're special, you're shiny, and you may look small from far away, but you're really enormous, and you need to know how great you are. So that's the idea of, like, the star. But it's when, and it's up above, and people look up to them and take pleasure in this, all that's like, well, the Jewish people, that's good. The sand, you don't talk about a grain of sand. If you're on the beach, no one says, I walked on a grain of sand. But you walked on the sand, which is all of the sand touching each other and creating one thing. That's the unity of the Jewish people, is like, we're all together. There's no significance in one grain of sand. It's the idea of sand as a concept, and that's how we are. It's like the grains of sand. It's not about their quantity. It's about their relationship one to the other. However, it's also used as an allusion to when the Jewish people are not doing what we are supposed to be doing. It says, because sand gets trampled. Stars don't get trampled on. Nobody is messing around with the stars. People have a habit of, you know, walking all over sand. Kicking sand, you know, whatever, throwing sand. It's like, we are like the sand also. So all these illusions have many different aspects to them of the sand and the stars. So the aspect of the stars that we want to focus on is the aspect having to do with the concept of mazal. What does it mean to have this mazal? What does it mean to be outside of mazal? And can we understand what mazal is and how to change it? Because there's another saying in the Gemara that says that Avraham looked at the star and said, I don't know, it's like not Jupiter is aligned with Mars, but something like that. Jupiter is in the west, and so I'm not destined to have children. And God is, great, we'll move it to the east where you are. It's like, well, why do you have to move it? Why don't you just say, well, we're not doing that? So, no, we'll move it. So just God rearranges even the natural world to our benefit when we are engaged in the process of recognizing that God is the source. It's not just, oh, God is doing it from above. It's God arranges the natural world, too, that things also change and that we have an impact on that. So to understand this, idea about the stars is we want to understand what this mazal is. So we alluded to it a little bit before in that there is the ultimate divine energy, and then there are layers of worlds that have more and more concreteness, finiteness, but are still spiritual and powerful until we get down to our completely finite world. The power of the stars is something that God did invest the world with, and there is an impact on that. A person's mazal, a person is born with mazal. Like, whatever your characteristics are, you know, I'm not so great in math, I'm very athletic, I'm artistic, I'm, you know, whatever it might be, all those things, you didn't ask for those things. Those are like what you've got with your package. So the things that you get with your package, that's called your mazal. What you do with it is completely up to us. However, there's some mazal that is like I could do without this mazal. I'd like to change it. And if we have a good reason why we want to change so that we can serve God better with different mazal, so we can pray to have different mazal. And that's why we congratulate somebody with mazal tov. So this is really a beautiful idea. So when an Amy is born, for example, you know, mazal tov, we treat that so lightly. We say it as a pleasantry instead of congratulations. We're like, well, so we're Jewish, so we say mazal tov. And if it was not Jewish, we'd say congratulations. But it's not just a pleasantry. So like you go to Bed Bath & Beyond and we get a party. Do you want an mazal toast or mazel toast? I'm like, okay, whatever. So they're so cute that they just like, because they can offer this option for you. That's very cute. Okay, so mazal tov is a prayer, is a bracha that we are giving someone when we wish them mazal tov. What we're saying to them, and we're saying to a parent or to a person, is, I hope that all of your mazal that you were born with, your package, that it should be good, pleasant, and enjoyable, and if it's not, it should be changed so that it can be mazal tov, so that you can enjoy it and have pleasure from it, and that is a bracha, that is a blessing that will follow that child throughout their whole life. So anytime we have an opportunity to say mazal tov to somebody, we are supposed to take it very seriously as a tremendous opportunity to give somebody a bracha, that their mazal should be good mazal. And when I say good, I don't mean beneficial kind of good, because it's all good. It means
that I can enjoy it. I'd rather have the Mazel package, you know, door number one, that has, you know, the health, wealth, you know, nice, you know, all the good things that people are looking for. I'd rather have that package. The truth is, having a good package doesn't guarantee happiness. It doesn't guarantee success. It doesn't guarantee anything. But I'm saying I'll be willing to try it out, but just give me a chance with that Mazel package. But we can ask for our Mazel to change. So how do we get our Mazel to change? Something is like, you know, this is not working for me. I need a change in my circumstances. I need a change in the package. So there are things that change it. One is related to what we talked about last week as far as the word ma'od. We talked about the word ma'od meaning above and beyond. So that when we go above and beyond our nature, that there is a reciprocal response that then God can go above and beyond the nature of what the natural model would be, so that we can change and overcome and step out of the natural flow by stepping out of ourselves. And so doing things that are in that category matter a lot. So what is the category of mitzvot that we talk about primarily, and this is from like our Tuesday class, are acts of chesed. Acts of kindness and stepping outside of our boundaries. So the word chesed means to go beyond your personal boundary. Exactly what God is saying to Abraham here is I'm taking you outside of the boundaries of the natural world, and we want that to happen. It's not coincidental that Abraham is known for his acts of chesed. That was not only was he philosophically on the right path, and politically, and socially, and everything else. He was a man of tremendous expansiveness as a human being. And that's what allowed him to give expansiveness in his actions is part of what allowed him to perceive God in the world. A small-minded, narrowly focused person can never grasp the greatness of God. Because by definition, they push that out of themselves. They haven't made room for anything other than themselves. So it is only going beyond ourselves that lets us learn something that is beyond ourselves and to change reality to a way that is above and beyond what the natural flow of things would be. This natural flow is literally what masal means. It's actually, I'm not sure you can find it in a regular dictionary, but the word nozzle, because the nozzle is a form of it, but the word is nozzle, like nozzle. It means a flow. It's like a hose of bracha of circumstances, situations that's coming through the nozzle. So you're kind of like saying, I want you to have a good nozzle of blessing. Just think of like showering upon it, like wouldn't you want the opportunity to say that to somebody and to change that flow if it was necessary, or to turn on more of it if you need it. Like, you know, the nozzle of health seems to be dripping rather than flowing. Like, we want to turn it up. How do we do that? Like, well, turn it up. You turn it up. You turn it up so that I can turn it up. So you turn up your part so I can turn up my part. So when we wish Mazel Tov, it's that even the act of, when we say Mazel Tov to another person, that is an act of chesed. Because when I bless you, that you should have this wonderful life of health and happiness and greatness and success, by definition, I have extended my boundaries because I am stepping out of myself to wish that for you. So that's why we don't want to like a little quick little, oh, Mazel Tov, it's so nice. Like that is like, that's not a blessing. It's Mazel Tov. You know, attach a bracha with your Mazel Tov because that's what it's supposed to be. It is not a social nicety. It is a big something. It is a big something. The chesed that Abraham does, that is the pattern upon which God wanted creation to be established. We talked about that last week. I usually don't combine this, so in case people weren't here, they don't feel bad. But we talked about that Noah was immersed literally in the opportunity to have a year's worth of chesed act by taking care of all the animals and feeding them and all the good things. And, you know, I don't know, like what you have to feed some animals, like who do you want to touch somebody? Like the act of feeding them, having it there, the time, the quantity, the whole thing, cleaning up after them. Such an expansion, extensive way of being in the world. Because God wanted the world recreated in with chesed, and Noah had to be a part of that to use rehabilitation. But Abraham didn't need to be rehabilitated in that. That's who he was, and he cultivated that in himself to be extensive and expansive. us are familiar, many of us are familiar with the idea that when people worshiped idols and were involved in idolatry, and initially they did know who God was. It wasn't that they were lacking any knowledge of God. It's just they wanted to short-circuit the system and go to the powers themselves, to the stars, the sun, the moon, whatever it is they wanted to worship, because it was almost like they wanted to bribe the officers. So instead of saying to God, what do you want from me in order for me to be in relationship with you so that this whole thing can work, it was like, if I give you $20, will you turn on the flow of my crops? You know, I'll give you a virgin maiden. Would you like that? You know, it's like, what can I give you so that you'll give? What can I get from you? Is what they wanted from the vows. What can I get from you? As opposed to relationship, what was that? An official bride. And that's what it was. All the sacrifices in an idolatrous system were about a bride. How can I get this? I want to get this from you. It wasn't about what you want from me. There's no morality. There's no, in the realm of idolatry, there was no idol that demanded ethical conduct in exchange for whatever it was. The relationship with God is, I demand this of you. And when this works well, this relationship will going to go smoothly and everyone will benefit. That's not a bribe. That's being in relationship. Idolatry was trying to short-circuit that and go like, let's just go for the good and never mind the relationship. And that's how it leads to such incredible evil and cruelty, because there's nothing that's required from a human being as a person. Abraham wanted to go to the source. He saw the source, wanted to be in relationship with the source, and that's how we get our start as the Jewish people, comes from that relationship. Through the act of chesed is our guarantee, and it's called the Magen. Magen Abraham. We're familiar with Magen David, the shield of David, the Star of David. Actually, the Star of David was a different shaped star than what we normally think of, just as a, by the way. Magen Abraham, God says, I will be a shield to you. And at the top of page 67, if you can give me a couple extra moments here, says, after these events, the word of Hashem came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am a shield for you. Okay, so it says here, Anochi Magen Lach, Magen, I'm a shield. There's in our Shemona Esrei, in our davening, when we first start out, we talk about aspects of God, and we say, so sing it, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Elohei Avotenu, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, Ha'nora, Elohim, we talk about all these things, da-da-da-da, and the whole paragraph ends with, Baruch Atah Adonai, Magen, Abraham, the shield of Abraham. It's like, what about Isaac and Jacob? Where do they? What happened to them? How come they're not in the concluding? So whatever concludes, whatever the wording is of the blessing of the concluding sentence tells you what the whole thing is really all about. Not anything taken away from Isaac and Jacob, but it's all about Magen Abraham. So it says, Magen Abraham says, what was the shield? Why does God shield Abraham? It says, what's the shield? Chesed. Acts of Chesed. It says, Abraham is the shield. So this paragraph is not just a paragraph for davening. It says this describes Jewish history as well. When all is said and done, and we go through all of from the beginning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Jacob's descendants, and everything else, everything else, everything else, when it comes down to it in the final years before Mashiach comes, it's going to be the trait of Abraham that is going to be ours, my gain. So the Jewish people need shielding from arrows coming from all places. What's our shield? It's like, what's our shield? It's like, yes, we need the IDF, but if we don't have the shield of Abraham, we will have nothing. What's the shield? The shield is Chesed. Abraham's Chesed is the shield of the Jewish people, and it is it's called the Chotem. It's called the seal of Jewish history, meaning the final years are going to be dependent on the Chesed of the Jewish people. That's it. And that is what will take us to a response that's going to be outside of what the natural political da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da would have you think. That's not us. We are outside of that system. There is a different system, but we need to trigger being in that system, which is through Magen Abraham. And that Abraham is the final shield, and his path of chesed is our approach. All acts of chesed that we do, count, big and small. In the Talmud it says there's no minimum and there's no maximum. All of it. This week I sent you all, anyone who's on my email list, got a beautiful article about Penny Machlis, who passed away, 58 years old. The chesed that she did is just so, I can't say I've been inspired to be like that because I can't even imagine being like that. But in beyond that, it's like that a human, a regular, ordinary, normal human being could even get to that kind of level is just really unbelievable. She hosted people, like hundreds of people, in her home every single week for Shabbos. And homeless people, I'm not saying, I can't bring homeless people to my house because there's, like, no one's saying you have to do that. But think, bless you, there must be a step above and beyond where we are currently at that can be a step in the right direction. There must be some aspect of potential. If there was no more potential for us to realize, guess what? We would not be here. We would be already in the ground. Okay? When you're done, you're done. If we're here, that means there's more that God has in mind for us. There's more potential for us to realize. This weekend was chosen for the Shabbat project of bringing Jewish people together to celebrate Shabbat, specifically in Parshat Lech Lecha, of having it be the time when the Jewish people's potential is unbelievably tremendous. And the ability of us, of each one of us, to impact and affect some of those under-religious and religious. Everybody knows something. And even just a warm smile to invite somebody else to join you in your Jewish life is sometimes all it takes. So we are obligated. It's not like, oh, when if I were to ever reach a certain level, then I could be one of those people who, like, brings other people along. We're all here to bring everyone else along with us. It's not that some people have arrived and other people are not there. We're all on this journey together. We are all pregnant with possibility and pregnant with potential. And our goal is to add people present. Tonight, for those who didn't hear me say, it's the great big holiday at the Marriott from 7 to 9. It was sold out. They had 500 women, which was our initial number that we were hoping to have. More women wanted to come, and they decided no Jewish woman left behind. And so if you wanted to come, come. There won't be an apron for you because those were pre-ordered from the national source. But come, and we'll share our bowls. And they got more flour, they got more bowls, they got more chairs, they got more everything so that we can accommodate more people. So please come. If you know somebody who didn't register, just come.
Have a wonderful Shabbat. Enjoy.
the expansiveness of your potential being realized, infinite opportunities, and have a great week. I look forward to seeing you next week. Good job.